Please be seated. I set out on a narrow way many years ago, hoping I would find true love along the broken road. But I got lost a time or two, wiped my brow, and kept pushing through. I could not see how every sign pointed straight to you. That every long lost dream led me to where you are. Others who broke my heart, they were like northern stars, pointing me on my way into your loving arms. This much I know is true, that God blessed the broken road that led me straight to you. Some of you may remember the song by Rascal Flatts, and this is a bit of a stretch, but as I read the scriptures, read commentary, read a study on this passage, that tune, that song began to go through my mind. The study overarching title was What Breaks Your Heart, with a premise that the things that broke God's heart broke the heart of Jeremiah, which led to his call, which led to the passion for which he preached. And a sense that these broken roads to society was leading him straight to where the Lord wanted him to be. And therefore the question is always for us then, does the things that break God's heart break your heart? In this section, there are basically two closely related points, and they're like A and B, 1A, 1B, 2A, 2B, and I'm just going to put it all out there, and then explore what it means for us. Well, the first point is there's grieving the Lord and Jeremiah that people are not turning away from sin and not practicing God's words. And then also the heartbreaking is watching someone self-destruct and people refusing cure. A theme to which Jeremiah will return again and again is that you forsake the living waters and you drink from broken cisterns. The person who in effect has good, clean, running water, but instead go out to the brackish pond and get something from there to drink. Why would you not go to your sink, turn on the taps, get some water, maybe put a little ice cubes in it? Why would you not do that, but instead you go out and get something brackish, something that is this is not good for you. Why would you do that? Again, as I said, Jeremiah begins at a very good time in the kingdom, a time of revival and national renewal. But his concern is this revival, while it is very true for very many people, it's not as deep as we like to think it is nationwide. It's not as wide as we would like to think it is nationwide. And the momentum is not as strong as we would like to think. We have to be careful. If we're going to really have a revival, we've got to take it one step further. The people had not been putting into practice, I would say, those habits that keep that momentum going, that make the deeper changes. Now again, I believe that many did. You're taking the success of a smaller number for larger people. But the importance there, some application, is the habits, the daily habits that make the difference. Again and again, I hear in terms of the advice gurus out there, but there's truth to that. It's the habits that make the difference. It's the daily habit of gratitude, or the daily habit of study, the daily habit of practice. It's off the top of my head. You never told a football team, but hey, go out there and play ball, all right? You had daily routines for them to do to prepare. Pondering this, two stories came to mind, real situations came to mind. One was a man speaking to a men's group and spoke about his third child, second son, who had successfully, but had gone through a rehab program. And he said, you know, for our other son and our daughter were kind of wired like my wife and I. And so parenting them was kind of easy in that sense that we would say something and the child got it exactly the way they meant it. But our other child, he was just wired differently. And just things that worked with the other two did not work with him. We made mistakes. And going to the therapy, there's, of course, the fat for the individual, but there's also the family therapy. And you learn a new way of relating. And it's been shared that if the patient gets it, new ways of relating, new habits, and the family gets it, the success rate, recovery rate is high 90s. But if the patient says, I need to relate, do new habits, the family doesn't get it, the success rate drops. But what was noted as an odd thing that, but if the family gets it, we got to relate differently. The patient doesn't initially get it. The success rate goes up because the habits around the patient kind of basically kick in and the better way of relating. The point of the habits making the difference. Back in the 90s, read a book called Making the Core, which basically, I mean, it does, it tracks a group of men going through basic training in the Marine Corps. And it begins telling about the different stories of these men in this group. And there was one fellow who was a college graduate and wanted to serve his country. One guy had a hard background, but I want to make something of myself. And some of them, it was, if I don't go into the military, I think I know where else I'm going. So let me just go there. And such a ragtag combination. But there they learned many good habits of self-care. They never would have used that term, but that's what it was. And of discipline. And really what was being changed. Many of them were being transformed. Then there's a short break between the end of basic training and before they will go to their assignments. And so apparently it always happens that some go back to the old environment and get sucked back in and end up going AWOL or having to have a little conversation to get them back. The place where good habits are, and that's the issue, they're not doing the habits. And this is breaking the heart of the Lord. It's breaking the heart of Jeremiah. How often have we known individuals who it seems like that person says, what are the 10 things that I can do to mess up my life? And then they do all 10. Number one, number two, number three. And you just want to say, excuse me, is that your goal? What can I do to mess things up? I think we could spend a couple of hours sharing anecdotes because I see some smiles and there might be a tear or two out there. But pondering folks that have done that. What broke the heart of God broke the heart of Jeremiah. And from that came his call. It was the burden on his heart, but God's grace was sufficient. But the gentleman sent out with Youth for Christ and was working overseas with them and primarily bringing students to Christ. A burden there. But in the process was alerted about an orphan. Someone said, I'm taking care of him, but yeah, I mean, not the mother, but could you help me with that? And he began to say, okay, $5 a month I'll give you. Which that's the 50s. In that culture, $5 purchasing power was a lot more, and it's supplemental. And while the burden for reaching youth for Christ was great and good, he began to be burdened over here with physical needs. World vision came as a result of that. On the other hand, It was a group from a church in California working in basically the Union Gospel Mission situation. And the man said, yes, we need to be reaching these people. But then I say, go to these college students who've got bright futures in front of them, but don't know the Lord. And his burden moved him in that direction of working with college students. 2 years ago, we had the opportunity to go Alaska cruise, and we were in Skagway. And of course, the thing was, when it comes to the ventures, we can do what you want to do. It's not like everybody in the whole family is going to go together like a herd. And so I did the basically historic Skagway tour, no surprise, but through, I think it was the Red Onion, which was a saloon and professional women's center, so to speak. Skagway was the launching point for those in the Yukon gold rush, going north to Alaska, going north, the rush is on. But to go over to the Yukon, that was the launching place. So a lot of shenanigans went on in Skagway. And so you heard some, you know, actress was giving our tour, and a few little interesting stories. No, actually some very hard stories in the middle of all of that. And we got to this house in Skagway and said that, yes, there were a lot of bars with rooms upstairs. And there was a woman who was there, had a burden. And just now, a style that we would probably not appreciate these days, she'd be outside the bar saying, this is wrong, okay? What's going on is wrong. And the owners would say, here's some money, go bug somebody else. So she would. She saved that money and bought a house. And so, if a working girl wanted to leave the profession, there was a place that she could go. And also, and this is a very part of the sad story, but health problems where they were no longer of use to the bars and whatnot, often out on the street. You're sick, here's a place you can go. In some cases, you know, they were dying. She was the one that held their hand. Her burden, and again, a style that might not really go with us these days, but her burden was truly for the people. And that house was a beacon of hope. People see the needs of the people, of the homeless, and become impassioned to work with Habitat for Humanity, either as a volunteer or as staff. People see the needs in the community. Address Mesquite came out of that needs in the community. And many of you all are veterans. You've got your t-shirts. I've got the t-shirts. And if not, be able to participate this year. You've done this before. Burdens, they don't have to be big and dramatic. It can be simple as that. Some of you know about former First Lady Barbara Bush. The Bushes lost a daughter to cancer many years ago. And really from that interest in children began her interest in literacy. Around Christmas, reading, I mean before she was like the First Lady and everything, reading, going to hospitals and reading in the children's wards. Her way of honoring her late daughter. True story. There was in a community a woman of means and influence. Her husband owned a car dealership and began to say, honey, could you come in and do some bookkeeping for me? Sure. And over time, she's there more and more and knows the inner workings of the business. And she said, I never sold a car, but I can tell you the price of everyone on the lot. And over time, she really became the power behind the throne. And everybody in town knew it. And her style was a little bold and brassy. And I guess being in the auto world, she knew she had to kind of put herself out there. She was behind the scenes and in front of the scenes at the same time. But she knew you had to be very bold and brassy, or maybe that was her personality. It just gave a chance to shine, and she had the money, and she had the jobs, and so she got a lot of yes, ma'am, a smile, and all of that. But when she retired, and she retired comfortably, and was at a very nice retirement facility, her bold and brassy style and abrasive style didn't exactly win friends and influence people. They're going like, well, I'm here because of my own money, not because of your money. I don't have to, you know, I don't have to be nice to you. I'll just avoid you. I was getting kind of lonely. But there was one woman there who had said, Lord, now that I'm here, how can you use me? And she said that she saw as part of her mission, once a week, I'm going to sit and I'm going to have a meal with her, no matter what the atmosphere is like. This is my giving moment. And some moms, or more than one person, said, and Lord bless you on that journey. But her burden was, where I am now, how can I be served? And breaking the heart of the Lord of people who are lonely, the rich, lonely person. There was always once a week, at least once a week, she had a kind person there with her. What broke the heart of the Lord broke the heart of Jeremiah and led him to reach and preach. You may know of that line, is there no balm in Gilead? And it's not we're not singing it today, but we have sung it before. It said here there was a metaphor that the hearers would easily have understood. Jeremiah was looking to the east toward the restful town of Gilead, located in the mountainous region east of the Jordan River. It was famous for its healing ointment made from the resin of a tree of an uncertain identity. Gilead was a symbol of hope. It was a city of cure. It was a place of remedy. And Jeremiah was saying that a remedy existed for the people's wound, repentance, but they had not applied it. The physician could heal their spiritual sickness, the prophet with God's word, but they refused to consult with him. Do you know any sick people who refuse to take medication or treatment? Do you know any married couples whose marriage is on the rocks, but they refuse to see a counselor? Do you know any employee who could be helped in his or her performance? If only they would talk, the person would talk to the supervisor. Do you know any spiritually lost people who know they need to turn to Jesus but refuse to follow him? That was the challenge that Jeremiah saw before him. To some degree, I would say will always be in recovery from the prophets. Earlier in life, would read them and they just came across very just mean, okay, harsh. That's what it's almost like. I go out of the way to say something mean and nasty to you. And it just very, very negative image. But then realize later, the goal of the prophet, while the words may be harsh, it's ultimately to call us back to God. The prophet's job is to look at the law and to look at the society and to draw some conclusions. Are we living the consequences of our poor choices? It's never popular when you bring that one out. It's not so much as God's going to zap you for the joy of it, but if you keep riding the boat towards Niagara Falls, you're going to go over the falls unless you come ashore. Behind every negative word that comes, I should say, we hear is negative word, it's always to provide and to protect. Jeremiah was driven to tears. Yet time and time again he is told, my grace is sufficient for you. Reminder today that as we are the matters that drive us to tears, that Jesus is our comfort, gives direction, and that His grace is sufficient for us. God uses people with broken hearts. Will you let your heart be broken by the things that break God's heart? I opened with a song that came to my mind, and I want to share some of a song that I came across in the study. It's by Jeffrey Leach. It's entitled, "Let Your Heart Be Broken." Some of you, I'm not familiar with the song. Some of you may be. Let your heart be broken for a world in need. Feed the mouths that hunger. Soothe the wounds that bleed. Give the cup of water and the loaf of bread. Be the hands of Jesus serving in His stead. Here on earth, applying principles of love, visible expression, God still rules above. Living illustration of the living word to the minds of all who've never seen or heard. Blessed to be a blessing, privileged to care, challenged to be the need, apparent everywhere. Where mankind is wanting, fill the vacant place. Be the means through which the Lord reveals His grace. Add to your believing deeds that prove it true. Knowing Christ as Savior, make Him master too. Follow in His footsteps, go where He has trod. In the world's great trouble, risk yourself for God. His grace is sufficient for us. Amen. Now let us stand and say we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed.